If you're new to our church over this past year, maybe you haven't been here when we've had a One Purpose Weekend. One of the features of One Purpose Weekend, we have all kinds of good things that we do. We eat together. We have a lot of fellowship time together. We have great services, worship services together. But one of the features is the workshops that we offer. There are 4 hours, one on Friday night, 2 Saturday morning, and then 1 Sunday morning, where we have workshops. And as you came in this morning, maybe you got our lineup for all of the workshops that are going to be offered in One Purpose Weekend. If you didn't get one of these yet, then as you leave this morning, make sure you get the workshop lineup for One Purpose Weekend. And these workshops are always so very, very helpful. You'll notice that some of them are sort of theological oriented. Some of them are very practically oriented. All of them proved to be very helpful, very encouraging, inspiring. And I think one of the things that people have said, no doubt, that have really been blessed, they've been blessed by with One Purpose Weekend, are the workshops that we offer. We have some guests that we're bringing in from outside our church. You see there, Chris Lightfoot. He is with the Council for Christian Virtue, and he has some excellent workshops that he'll be teaching. Chuck and Diane DeClean, we're bringing them back in. Chuck has been here at our church several times. His wife, Diane, who's a certified biblical counselor and an excellent teacher, will be coming along with Chuck this time and doing some workshops. Others that, of course, are here at our church. You take the time to look through these and be thinking about what you would sign up for. Next week, not this week, but next week, the sign-up will go live for One Purpose Weekend workshops. And it's very helpful for us for you to sign up for the workshops that you want to take, because it helps us determine where they're going to meet. Whether a workshop has, say, 15 or whether it has 55 is going to make a difference as to where we decide to actually locate that workshop. So if you can be looking these over this week and thinking about the ones that you would like to be part of, then starting next week, you can actually start to sign up for them. So One Purpose Weekend coming up September 6th through the 8th. It's always a great blessing to our church family, and you will be definitely blessed by these workshops. So be looking those over and ready to sign up sometime soon. All right, I have a lot to say from the Word this morning. Maybe I should say God has a lot to say from the Word this morning. He's given me a message from Exodus chapter 20 that I'm really looking forward to getting into this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20. As you know, we're on the journey to freedom, and we've come to Mount Sinai. And this is a huge moment. It's momentous in not only Exodus, but in the whole story of the Bible. And it is here where they're going to receive the Word of God. Remember, God, as He is making His people, does that by giving them His Word. God has always made His people, by means of His Word. And His Word comes to them to begin with in Exodus 20, there on Mount Sinai, as commandments. We know them as the Ten Commandments. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 4 where the Ten Commandments are actually referred to as the Ten Commandments. So He gives them His Word to live by, starting with commandments. Eventually, He's going to give them a land to live in. But today, we begin to look at the commandments. And actually, as I got into this, one, I just thought, you know, there's never been a time in all of the years that I've been preaching that I've ever done a series just on the Ten Commandments. And just in getting ready for this morning, my original plan was to use about 2 or 3 Sundays to go through the Ten Commandments, but today we're just really going to look at an introduction. We're not hardly getting past the first 2 verses when it comes to the Ten Commandments, and so this is going to become about an 8 to 10 week series on the Ten Commandments. So we're doing a series within a series, and it's going to be based on the Ten Commandments. Now, Exodus 20, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 61. And while we'll be reading the Ten Commandments several times in the weeks to come, I want to begin this morning by reading it. So if you're able to stand, would you please stand as we read Exodus 20, and I'll begin in verse 1, the first 17 verses of Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days as you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witnesses against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we come to this momentous place in Exodus and in your redemptive plan, the giving of the Ten Commandments. So, Father, help us as we're at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 20 to see what you have for us concerning your commandments. I believe, Lord, there's a lot here, just even in the first two verses, that we need to consider this morning. And so, Lord, help us this morning and all of these weeks that we turn our attention to the Ten Commandments, your word. God, do a great work in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. As I said, Deuteronomy 4 is where the Ten Commandments are actually referred to as the Ten Commandments. The Hebrew word commandment, by the way, it simply means word. So you could say the Ten Commandments, or you could say the Ten Words. And the reason that the commandment and word are the same word, the reason that word is used, is just to express how basic the commandments are, how basic they are to all of the rest of God's law that he's going to give. There's going to follow the Ten Commandments 306 other commandments, rules, and instructions to govern the religious and social life of his people. And so it all begins with something very basic. It all begins with 10 basic words. Everything else is going to be an outflowing of these 10 words. So when we say commandments, Old Testament speaking, and we say law or the law of God, while there's a distinction in them, they're very much the same, because the law of God, meaning all of the law that he gives to Moses, is based on and comes from the Ten Commandments. So, for instance, when David talks about loving the law of God, that begins with the Ten Commandments. So basically saying, I love the commandments and I love the law, is saying the same thing. Now, having started there, let's just think about it for a moment, contemporarily-wise, in our own day in which we live. Does it not seem like whenever you hear the Ten Commandments in culture today, that usually it involves some controversy or it's something portrayed as negative. For example, you know, right now there's a controversy in Louisiana as there the state legislators have passed a bill that the governor has signed that in every public school classroom in all of Louisiana, including state universities, are to display a copy of the Ten Commandments. Yeah. And I'm glad you're happy about that, but you might be surprised to know everyone's not happy about that. And it kind of is reminiscent back to a day, I think it was the year 2000, when Judge Roy Moore, is that name familiar to anyone? The Supreme Court, a Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the state of Alabama. One night he had brought in and placed in front of the Supreme Courthouse building in Alabama a 2.5-ton granite monument of the Ten Commandments. Boom! That's over 5,000 pounds, by the way, if you're calculating it. A massive granite monument of the Ten Commandments. And again, maybe I don't have to tell you this, not everyone was excited about that. But one of the things that Judge Roy Moore and others have cited is that if you just go to our nation's capital, you can see the Ten Commandments or some representation of the Ten Commandments, like oftentimes you'll see two tablets, and they'll just be the Roman numerals, 1 through 10. And so while the commandments may not be given, it's a reference, a clear reference to the Ten Commandments. You can find it depicted all over Washington, D.C. If you go to visit the nation's capital, by the way, and you go to the Museum of the Bible, which you have to do. If you go to D.C., you've got to go to the Museum of the Bible. It's fantastic. But one of the displays there will show you all the places that the Word of God is referred to in Washington, D.C., but also specifically where the Ten Commandments are seen in Washington, D.C. Now, this is because the Ten Commandments are foundational to our legal system and are the basis for Western civilization's ethics and morality. We can go back to the beginning of our country and listen to the words of the one that became the fourth president of the United States, James Madison. He's also known as the father of the Constitution. So here's one of the founding fathers that has affected our lives and our country in a very profound way. And it's interesting what he had to say about the Ten Commandments. Listen to this. He says this. This is James Madison, fourth president of the United States. "We have staked the whole of our political institutions." So he's saying the executive branch, he's saying Congress, he's saying the Supreme Court, he's saying all of our political institutions. "We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government." And then he explains it like this: upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. So James Madison was saying that something that is essential to self-government is an understanding of and even a living out of the Ten Commandments. Interesting, the basis of our legal system, the basis of our ethics and morality for Western civilization, and as James Madison is arguing and making the point, it is essential to self-government. Isn't that interesting? Now, as important as the Ten Commandments are to society, civilization, and self-government, you might find it interesting to know that surveys have said that only about 14% of Americans can recite some or all the Ten Commandments. About 14%. Would you be part of that 14%, by the way? I'm not going to make you stand up and prove it or not prove it. But it was some years ago, I don't know how many, I'd been a pastor for a while, but I finally just said, I gotta memorize the Ten Commandments in order. And to see me after the service, I've got a little mental thing to help you be able to memorize a list of 10 things. And so I finally just said, I got to memorize the 10 commandments in order. And it does take some effort to memorize all of them together, but I think at least you might say, well, I could probably recite some of them anyway. But 14% of Americans, so that which is essential for self-government, about 14% have some idea of what they would say. This is also interesting in light of the fact that the same surveys say that about 25% of Americans know the ingredients of a Big Mac. Wow. Yeah, we don't know the Ten Commandments, but we know our burgers. I'm telling you what. And by the way, if you were around in the late 70s, you know what I'm talking about. There is some man or woman that is legendary at McDonald's in their marketing department. Because we could all stand up together and say, two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Right? I mean, that got drilled. I might not know the Ten Commandments, but I know what's on a Big Mac. Also, 25% of Americans, I guess, according to surveys, know the names of all three stooges. All right. Moe, Larry, Curly. All right, so I got that one too. Well, you know what my prayer is? That as we begin this short journey, about 8 to 10, maybe 12 weeks, through the Ten Commandments, that for us, this will be something more than just seeing the need for knowing or memorizing the commandments, that we will even go beyond just seeing why they are significant to Western society, to our legal system, and to self-government, that we would all, though, be able to, more than that, so much more than that, be able to say along with David in Psalm 119, verse 97, where it says, "Oh, how I love your law. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So I want to start this morning by talking about why we should love the Ten Commandments. Why should we love the Ten Commandments? Well, here's the first reason, and this first one's kind of a mouthful, but this is the first reason, and that is because the Ten Commandments reveal God's rightful and wonderful claim to our lives. In the Ten Commandments, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, God reveals His rightful and wonderful claim to our lives. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now, these words are weighty because they are God's words. And God claims the rightful ownership of my life because He is the Lord God. He is the Creator that made me in His likeness to bear His image in this world. He is the Lord God. There is nothing or no one that is like Him. He is the Lord God. But you'll notice here that this isn't the only thing that God would reveal to us as to His rightful and wonderful claim to our lives. Notice He says this, "He is the Lord your God." Now, this doesn't mean that God is my personal God and that I can manipulate and distort Him to, in a sense, create a God in my own image. You've heard me say before that God is not a Mr. Potato Head, that you put whatever eyes on and ears and mouth and that you fashion the way you want. No. But God is personal in the sense, as was said earlier in chapter 19, verse 5, where it said, "You shall be my treasured possession." He is personal because He has made us His own. Listen to how wonderful these words are. "I am the Lord your God." He has rightful and wonderful claim to my life and your life because He is the Lord our God. Now, what's more, notice the second part of verse 2 again, where it says this, "who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." See, God cites his redemptive work in the Exodus as the basis for the commandments he's going to give his people. So, he has rightful claim to my life because he is God, and he has wonderful claim on my life because he has redeemed me from slavery to sin and has set me free to live for him and to live by means of his precious word. And something we must see as well, we can't see this too often, too much, and that is redemption first, then commandments. God saves, then God calls his people to live righteously. It is not obey these things and be saved, but you are saved, so obey these things. Amen? We have that straight, right? We can't see it or say it too much. It is salvation first and then obedience. So one of the reasons we love the Ten Commandments is because in the giving of the Ten Commandments, we see God's rightful, he's the Lord God, and wonderful claim on our lives. He's the Lord your God who redeemed you. Now, reason number two, the Ten Commandments, we should love the Ten Commandments. We should be excited about 8 to 10 weeks of being in the Ten Commandments together because the Ten Commandments reflect the glory of God. In and through the Ten Commandments, God is saying to his people that the way they should live is to be a reflection of what he is like. The way you live, a reflection of what he is like. The Ten Commandments are what holiness looked like in flesh and blood. You know, sometimes holiness might sort of seem abstract to us. And so what the Ten Commandments are doing is taking what might seem abstract to us and making it very concrete, making it very real. This is what God's holiness looks like in flesh and blood. The Ten Commandments are what righteousness looks like in flesh and blood. The Ten Commandments are what love looks like in flesh and blood. God is saying to his people, as you bear my name in the world, you will reflect my character in the world. Yeah, that's good. I think I'll say it again. You ready for this? God is saying, as you bear my name in the world, you will be reflecting my character in the world. Have you ever wondered why Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned? That's pretty clear, isn't it? All, that's all of us. Every human except the Lord Jesus Christ that walked this earth has sinned. All have sinned. But then Paul finishes the verse like this, and fall short of God's commandments. You'd think that's what it would say, wouldn't you? You would think all have sinned and have fallen short of God's commandments, but that's not what he says. You know what it says, don't you? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why? Because the commandments are much more than a system of right and wrong. They are a revelation of the wonderful, beautiful, and glorious character of God. The sinfulness of sin is not merely the breaking of commandments. It is the diminishing of the beauty and glory of God, at least in the minds of people. That's the sinfulness of sin. Sin does not represent what is gloriously true about God. The Ten Commandments reflect the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the truth of God, the satisfaction of God. Just think about it. Why do we not commit adultery? You shall not commit adultery. I love it how sometimes people say, well, the Bible's so hard to understand. There's something about that you didn't understand? You shall not commit adultery. Why? Well, because God just wants to ruin all of our fun. No, because God is faithful. Everyone, you know, think about it. Everyone, whether a Christian or not, everyone wants to be married to a faithful spouse. No one wants to be married to an unfaithful spouse. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, because God is faithful, and faithfulness is good. It's so good. God says, you shall not steal. Why? Because God is trustworthy. God could be trusted alone with anything and everything you have. God could be trusted alone with your spouse. He could be trusted alone with your bank account. He could be trusted alone with your car and your house and your kids. God can be trusted absolutely, because he is absolutely trustworthy. Why don't we lie? Because God is honest and true. And would you not agree with me this morning that being honest and true is so good? Don't you want your neighbors to be honest and true? I heard it a couple weeks ago where somebody said, the Sermon on the Mount is the way everybody wants everyone else to live. Oh, that's so true. And it's true about the commandments of God. This is the way I want everybody else to live. Why? Because it's so good. Why don't we covet? Because God is satisfied in himself and in his plan. He's not taking shortcuts to get ahead. He doesn't think that there's something he doesn't have that's going to fill him and satisfy him. He is completely satisfied in himself. And so God says, don't covet. No, Jesus taught this so clearly and vividly when he was on earth. And I'm actually going to turn to this passage. You might want to as well, because Jesus talks about in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, about the commandments. Because somebody came to Jesus and they said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, I'll tell you the two greatest commandments. You remember what they were? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, upon these two commandments, all the law and prophets hang. You see, think about those commandments. Oftentimes you see them in two tablets or two tables, right? It's just though that they're not divided five and five, but the first four have everything to do with loving God. You won't have other gods before me. You're not going to make a graven image to worship. You will not take my name in vain. You will rest and reflect in me. All of those have to do with loving God. And then the second six have everything to do with loving your neighbor. To obey your parents. Think about it. I think there's even a logical order in which this table of commandments come. Because where does life begin? What's the first relationship that you have in life? It's with your parents. And so where do the commandments of loving your neighbor start? It starts with loving your mom and dad. Honor your parents. And then as you grow up, you begin to understand that there are other people around you in this world, and you are to value and to respect those other people, so you do not murder. And then maybe you're married in your life and you realize how important and as well as how lovely and beautiful faithfulness is. And so you do not commit adultery. This is loving your neighbor. You don't lie to your neighbor. You're not dishonest to your neighbor. You don't covet your neighbor. You don't see your neighbor as a shortcut to your own satisfaction and pleasure. This is what loving your neighbor is. And so when Jesus was asked about the Ten Commandments, Jesus said the Ten Commandments are all about love. They reflect the holy and beautiful and glorious character of God, and God is love. This is why we love the commandments, because in them the glorious character of God is reflected. Now that leads us to number three, the third reason why we love the Ten Commandments. And that is because the Ten Commandments lead us to Jesus. They lead us to Jesus. You know, the commandments were never intended to be a ladder by which people would climb to heaven. A lot of people see it that way. They see the Ten Commandments, that they're going to keep the Ten Commandments, and thereby like a ladder in which they're going to climb to heaven and make themselves right with God. Instead, the commandments are, and here, let me give you three words. Let me give you three word pictures of what the commandments are. The commandments are a mirror, the commandments are a measuring rod, and the commandments are a mentor. Let's talk about those real quick. First of all, the commandments are a mirror. A mirror shows you what is actually true about you, right? You can hate the mirror, but the mirror is just saying what's true. That's all the mirror is doing. And that's what the commandments do. The commandments are like looking into a mirror and seeing what we actually look like. This is the way Jesus used the commandments. This is where I want you to turn to Matthew 19. And Matthew 19, I'm going to go down to verse 16, because Jesus so masterfully uses the commandments here, and he uses them as a mirror so that there's a young man who's described here as a very wealthy young man sees the reality about himself, because he had a distorted view of himself until Jesus took the law, the mirror of the law, the Ten Commandments, and showed him what he actually looked like. Verse 16, this is Matthew 19, and behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." That seems easy enough, doesn't it? He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said to him, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" There is one commandment Jesus did not cite there. It's the last one. You will not covet. Notice as it goes on, "All these I have kept. What do I lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You won't covet. Covet really is like a radical materialism. It's seeing the meaning of life and the satisfaction and fulfillment in life as found in stuff. This guy had a lot of stuff. He loved his stuff. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in using this commandment to show him his love for stuff, also shows that he violates the first commandment, second commandment, the third commandment, the fourth commandment, which are all about loving God. Why? Because in his dissatisfaction with the words of Jesus, he shows that he loves his stuff more than he loves the Word of God, more than he would love the call of God on his life. So Jesus is just using the law like a mirror. "Oh, I've kept them all from since the time I was young." Okay, well, let's just really look in this mirror now and see what you see. And see, all of us, when we look in the mirror, we find that we fall short. And this is why then the Ten Commandments are also a measuring rod in which we measure ourselves against God's holiness. So let's say the top of this rod is perfection. It's total righteousness. It is the holiness of God. And so we come along by way of the Ten Commandments, and our ability to keep those commandments or not will measure just where we come to when it comes to God's holiness and righteousness. And listen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we measure ourselves according to the holiness and righteousness of God, we all fall short. Again, this is what Jesus masterfully taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's right. We haven't committed adultery, but I say to you, if a man looks at a woman and desires her in his heart, he's committed adultery. That takes what is already a very high bar and raises it all the way to heaven. You say, "I haven't murdered." Oh, good for you. You haven't murdered. Jesus says, "Let me tell you something. I say that if you hate your brother, if you say you fool to your brother, It's like you've committed murder. Jesus takes what already is a high standard and he raises it to heaven. And when we measure ourselves according to God's law, especially the teaching and application of the law as Jesus taught, we all find that we fall short. But aren't you glad that God doesn't just leave us there? He doesn't just leave us that the commands are a mirror and a measuring rod, but Paul also describes them in Galatians 3 as a mentor, a teacher, a mentor or teacher that leads us to Christ. That's what the commandments do. It's not that they just show us that we are sinful, but they also show us our need for being made right with God through the work of Jesus Christ. In leading us to Jesus, we see that Jesus does two things for us that we could not do for ourselves, nor could the law do for us. And the first is he deals with our violations of God's commandments by paying the price that we owe due to those violations. And secondly, he provides the righteous life we need, the righteous life dynamic that we need in order to live according to his righteousness and his commands. I want to talk about the violations, first of all, and our need for forgiveness because of the violations we have all committed against the holy standard of God. See, our problem is not that God is holy. We talked about this last week. Our problem is not that God is holy. Our problem is God's wrath toward anything and everyone that is not holy. So because God is perfectly holy, he does not tolerate or accept in any way that which is not holy. And the evidence of that is his wrath that is toward that which is unholy. Our problem is not that God is holy. Our problem is the consequence of that holiness, which is wrath. And so when Jesus goes to the cross in our place, understand what he is doing is that he is taking in himself the wrath of God for our unholiness. He absorbs the wrath of God for our unholiness so that it might be removed from us. Jesus, in going to the cross, deals with our greatest problem, and that is the wrath of God. He absorbs and removes it. This is so important to remember because I think sometimes we think, well, the way Jesus brings us to God is that he makes God less holy. See, he makes God less holy, and so therefore we can get a little closer to him. That's not at all it. Our problem is not that God is holy. Matter of fact, once you come to Christ, you love the holiness of God. Our problem is not that God is holy. The problem is wrath that is the consequence of that holiness. And Jesus deals with the wrath of God when he goes in our place to the cross. The second thing Christ does at the cross is that he purchases us and provides for us the righteous dynamic we need to live in a way that pleases God, so that in our hearts we love his law, as David said he did. We love the commandments of God, and he also then enables us to live according to the commandments of God. We all recognize we need forgiveness for our violations. Amen? Before we were saved and after we were saved, we need forgiveness for our violations, and God provides that free and full in the Lord Jesus Christ. Took all the wrath of God away. Praise him for that. And he provided the power that we need to live righteously. And that leads us then to our fourth reason why we love the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are a model for spirit-filled living. You see, our relationship to the commandments is different because of Christ. It is fuller and deeper because of Christ. In Christ, get this now, in Christ, the commandments are no longer a crushing burden on us. Without Christ, they are a crushing burden upon us because we see that we fall short and we are sinners. and it crushes us. So in Christ, the commandments are not a crushing burden on us, but a burning desire within us, and that is a desire to live righteously. I like that. I'm going to say it again. In Christ, His commandments are not a crushing burden on us, but a burning desire within us to live righteously. That's why we love the commandments. The Spirit of God living in us, taking out that heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh that's alive unto God. Spirit-filled living. The ability in Christ, because of His Spirit, to live righteously from the heart. I heard a great story this last week. Colin Smith, are you familiar with the name Colin Smith? He is a Scot from Edinburgh, Scotland. He's been pastor in the Chicago area for a number of years, I think like since the late 80s. And great, great Bible teacher. Anytime you hear Colin Smith preach, you'll be blessed by that. But he shared a story. I was listening to a message that he preached, and he shared this story about a man who grew up in a really rough situation. He did not have parents who were involved in his life at all, and he was pretty much just growing up on the streets. And at a very young age, he began to hang out with the wrong crowd. And it wasn't long after hanging out with the wrong crowd that he became the wrong crowd. And in his early 20s, he committed armed robbery, was arrested, found guilty, and went to prison. Served many years in prison. But you know, God brings beauty from ashes, doesn't He? And while he was in prison, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he became a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord for prison ministries so that a young man like this can hear the gospel, trust the gospel, and then be discipled, even there in prison, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so when he got out of prison, he knew that right away he needed to be part of a Christian community like this, a church where he could hear the word, where he could be encouraged by other Christians and grow in the Lord. So right away he went to a church, and would you guess it? The first Sunday he goes to this church, he's just fresh out of prison, he goes to a church, the pastor is preaching through the Ten Commandments, and on that Sunday the commandment is, you shall not steal. And he said he heard those words, and they were like a crushing burden on him, and he just began to think about his old life. He began to think about the things he had done, and it was just crushing on him. And yet, as he listened to that preacher preach the commandment, you shall not steal, and as he was hearing the pastor preach about the life of the Spirit in following and keeping the commandments, he had a thought that helped him see the commandments different than he had ever seen them before, because the commandment was saying, you shall not steal, and yet he began to see it as a promise, a precious promise. You shall not steal. His life before Christ had been one of stealing, and now he saw in Christ a promise coming through the commandment, you won't steal any longer. You won't lie. You won't covet. You won't bear false witness. You won't. And he began to see the commandments of God not as a crushing burden, but as a promise of spirit-filled living. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that God's people are never going to break the commandments. But in Christ, we have a whole different redeemed way of looking at the commandments. They're not a crushing burden. God, by way of His Spirit, can help us and enable us both to love the commandments and to live by them. So this morning, let me just encourage you as we begin this short journey through the commandments Number one, to let the commandments do the work that God intended them to do, and that is to lead you to Christ. Don't think for a moment the commandments are a ladder that you're going to climb to heaven. But understand they're a mirror that show you the reality about yourself, that you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Christ, in his work at the cross, paid the price you deserve, that you might be forgiven, that the wrath of God might be removed from you forever. Believe in Jesus, come to Christ, trust him and his work for you. May Christ be your redeemer. Several years ago, this wasn't while I was pastor here, it was in our church in Iowa, there was a couple that had visited our church. They were actually from out of town. They were on assignment, and actually they were from another country, but they were on assignment in our community, and they'd come to our church. And so I went and to visit them soon after they had visited our church. And they were very gracious to have me into their home, but I could just kind of tell they were a little bit nervous. And so we chit-chatted for a little bit, and then I just started to share the gospel with them. I didn't know these people at all, so I wanted to start with the gospel. And so as I began to share the gospel, they said, oh, wait a minute, no. We don't need to hear that, because we believe in keeping the Ten Commandments, and that in keeping the Ten Commandments, we will go to heaven. I'll never forget that. They're like, no, that's we got the Ten Commandments. I said, oh, really? You're going to keep the Ten Commandments, and that's how you're going to get to heaven. Yes, they said. So I said, all right, well, let me ask you, what are the Ten Commandments? I shouldn't be ornery like that. They were not part of the 14%, let me put it that way. They kind of looked at me, their jaw dropped, and their face went kind of white. And I said, look. I understand. Sometimes I have a hard time remembering the commandments, at least keeping them in order and everything, and that's probably pretty common to people. But don't you think if you really thought the way you would get to God is by keeping the Ten Commandments, that you ought to at least know them? But I said, you know what? There's good news, though. The good news is that's not how you get to heaven. You don't get to heaven. The Ten Commandments are not a ladder for you to climb to God. Ten Commandments are a mentor that lead you to Christ. And Christ is the one who brings us to God. Christian, let me encourage you today, and as we go through this series of messages, to delight in the commandments. They're not a burden. They're a blessing. And by means of the Spirit of God living in you as a Christian, you can see them as a blessing, and you can see your life being conformed more and more to the image of Christ, which is the righteousness of God. So delight in his commandments. Let's pray and anticipate God to do great and good things in our lives and in our church as we seek to love and to use his commandments in a way that that he intended and that pleases him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time in the Word this morning. We anticipate you doing good things in our lives as we spend time in these commandments. Father, most importantly, may they lead us to Christ. And then, Father, may in Christ we see the power in us to do that which is pleasing to you. Do good things, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.